Okay, question I always start with is what?
Bible.
What book of the Bible are we in?
Acts.
We're in the book of Acts. We've been going through that for quite a long time. And what chapter are we currently in?
25. 32, 24, 25.
32, I hate to call somebody out publicly, but that's really wrong because there aren't that many chapters in Acts. But
23, 24.
We're actually in chapter 25. Ooh, chapter 25. And then the teacher's most painful question to start with, who was the teacher the last 2 weeks?
Oh, Rob.
Rob, that would be R-O-B. He's sitting right there. Now, the teacher's most painful question is, who remembers anything that Rob said last week? And if so, what? You know, as a teacher, you spend time preparing and praying, and you're hoping that the Lord will use what you say, and then the next week, everybody looks blankly at you like, I don't know. But Ted remembers something, because Ted's looking down at notes. There we go. What did Rob talk about?
Well, the Jews had many foundless charges against Paul, and Paul said if the Jews have no evidence for these charges, no one will turn him over to them.
Okay, so we're going through a section where Paul has been arrested, and he's going from place to place to place. He talks in Jerusalem, he talks to the Sanhedrin, he talks to Felix, who was the governor. Then Felix, his term of office is up, and the next guy, Festus, comes in. He talks to Festus. Today we're going to see him talking, or starting to talk at least, to a guy named Agrippa. Then he's going to get shipped off to Rome. And I think one of the things that Rob was pointing to is, what do you do when God delays?
Pray God.
When God does not act as quickly as you think, perhaps, or I think, perhaps, that he ought to.
Pray.
Grumble.
Yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, look, we look back in, if you look back in Acts chapter 5, an angel opened the door of the jail, let all the apostles out. Acts chapter 12, an angel come and lets Peter out of the jail. Acts chapter 21, an earthquake happens in Philippi, the doors of the prison open. In this case, no angel, no earthquake. And we find out that he spent 2 years in Caesarea. Spoiler alert, he's going to get to Rome in chapter 28. And at the end, we're going to find out he's going to spend another 2 years under house arrest in Rome. It's like, where are you, God? I've been praying. I know you can do jailbreaks. You've done it before. And yet, you're letting me cool my heels. You seem to be delaying or going more slowly. Or how many of you have prayed and you felt at some point, God, where are you? Or you're acting slowly. I'm in an emergency situation. I'm in some sense imprisoned. I'm shackled. You could let me out, and you're letting me stay in this restricted, confined, shackle condition. It can be physical jail, but it can also be your circumstances, your health, your finances. And it's like, I'm here to serve you. I want to go around the Roman Empire like Paul and proclaim you, and yet you're having me stuck in jail here week after week, month after month, year after year. Okay, so that was kind of... Rob, what do you remember from last week? That's the teacher's problem. What does the teacher actually remember from last week? Is that...
Yeah, you nailed it.
So that... Yeah, Kelly?
He appealed to Caesar.
So, at the end of that thing, when he's going through the whole process, the whole legal process, kind of going through the appeals process, and he finally says, look, I appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, you could do that. Look, you guys can't get my situation resolved. I'm appealing to the top person in the system here. I appeal my case to Caesar. And so Festus goes, okay, we'll ship you off to Rome. And then we'll get to the trip to Rome in a little while, not today. But this is while he's being held. The decision is you're going to get shipped off to Rome, and we'll let Caesar kind of decide your case. But today we're going to see him starting to appear before a couple other people, and I'll give you some details in a second. But what I'm hoping you'll see, let's say God's delayed. God is making you wait. God's making you cool your heels longer than you might want. What we're seeing in this is a picture of Paul's faithfulness. Are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to keep the faith? Or are you going to lose faith when God seems like he's dragging his heels, cooling his heels, not coming through for you. God, I thought you were supposed to act. You're not acting. And we're going to see Paul year after year remaining faithful, remaining true, even though the circumstances stay difficult. And that's kind of what I'm hoping we'll see in all these chapters, is a portrait of faithfulness. What does it look like to stay faithful when life is still tough and stays tough and it doesn't get comfortable? Okay, thoughts before we kind of hop into today's kind of mini section of that? Yeah, Rick, and talk loudly because I can't hear.
Yeah. Well, all we as Christians are waiting for Jesus' return.
Yeah.
And he calls upon us to be faithful, to share the word, and to serve him in the meantime.
Yeah. And so, Lord, am I going to stay faithful? Am I going to continue serving you, even when life may not look perhaps like I would draw it up? Yeah, Theodore?
To answer your question, what does it look like? It's not, and we need each other to get through it.
And that's supposed to be what the church is supposed to do. We're a community. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Now, obviously, the church has made a horrible mess of things in many occasions. But that's our calling. God, help us to be the real deal, the real McCoy, not the phony, the faking, pretending. Help us to genuinely care. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but people in recovery ministry often are going through something. Don't do the Lone Ranger thing. The Lone Ranger approach does not work, maybe one in a million. You need the posse, the support group, the band of brothers, the church flock, whatever you want. You need to be part of a group that's moving in the right direction, and then your chances of staying on track are much greater than if you're the little sheep that wanders off on its own. Let me get the last one, then we should probably get to the actual Bible study. Yeah.
You can lose faith if they bring in the water board.
Yes. And like it's when you feel like life becomes torture. It is. No, I don't want to trivialize anything anybody's going through. It can be a real fight to keep the faith. God, help me to keep the faith when I feel like I'm being waterboarded or whatever, tortured. Life has become sheer torture, and you're not showing up to get me out of it. Yeah, Fran?
I think one other thing that Rob brought up, it really hit home for me, is how Paul dealt with accusers when you're being accused of something you didn't do.
Yep, and we'll look into that a little bit here in a second. This one today... We're going to be setting the stage for the next time we hear from Paul. We're not going to hear from Paul today. We're going to do some stage setting for the next time he speaks, which will be in chapter 26. Okay, so let me take a look at this, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense when we get into it. Okay, the background. It says, "Now when some days had passed," that's after his appearance before Festus, "Agrippa the king and Bernice," who's his wife, "arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him.'" Okay, a little quick background, then we'll get some discussion going. The Romans were controlling Israel. So Festus is really the kind of the top dog. He's the governor.
Is he Pontius Pilate's replacement?
Festus. No, he's Felix's replacement.
Felix.
Okay. So there's a governor, but the Romans let the Jews have quite a lot of autonomy, so they still had a king. Now, he was kind of like the Queen of England, not a whole lot of political power. But the Jews still had a king named Agrippa, and he had a wife named Bernice. His full title was Herod Agrippa the II. Okay. His dad, Herod Agrippa the I, some of you earlier in Acts, you remember, he chopped off the Apostle James' head, threw Peter in jail, and then later got eaten by worms.
Okay. That'll teach him.
His grandfather, Herod, is the one who chopped off John the Baptist's head, and who also, as part of Jesus' trial, Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod puts on a robe and mocks him and sends him back. And then his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, is the one who killed all the babies around Jerusalem when Jesus, or around Bethlehem, when Jesus was born. You'll remember that he heard the Messiah has been born, and so his great-grand... So it's a great family history. Right? And Bernice is actually his sister. So there's incest involved here. So he's got this family history of people who have been opposed to the faith, and he's married to Bernice. She later goes off and has an affair with the Roman general Titus. That didn't go so well, so then she goes back to her brother, and they end up dying in Rome years after this situation. So basically, Festus is the new governor. He showed up, and now the king and his wife have showed to kind of greet him. They showed up in Caesarea. We want to welcome you here to Israel. And so there's this kind of welcoming thing going on. And Festus says, look, let me give you a little background on a situation I've got going on here. There's an unresolved issue. I showed up here as the new governor. I went up to Jerusalem. There was an unresolved issue. And the leaders wanted me to have a sentence of condemnation later that, we'll find out some clarity on that. They had somebody they wanted me to kill. This is put to death. It isn't just condemn somebody. I go up to Jerusalem. I'm the new governor. There's an unresolved thing, a leftover case from Felix, and they want me to put this guy to death. Okay? Does anybody here, as a pastor, and I'm sure this is the rest of you, ever find that other people have an agenda for your life? That other people want you to co-sign on their agenda. In this case, the Jewish leaders. We have an agenda. Festus, we want you to condemn this guy. We want you to put him to death. Okay? Thoughts on other people having an agenda for your life, pressuring you to do something. So Festus shows up. He's being pressured. We want this guy dead. You're the new governor. Put this guy to death. Anybody ever been pressured by anybody? Come on, you're drug addicts. Come on. Nobody's ever had an agenda for me. Or let me flip it around. Have you ever pressured anybody else? Have you ever had an agenda for somebody else's life? You're trying to get some, you think you know what they need to do, or you're trying to pressure them to do something. And, yeah. You're on.
Voices is now with all their deals they have, the DA pressures you.
Yeah.
People want to get out of jail early, so they take a deal.
Yeah, so you caught a case someplace, and all of a sudden you feel like, okay, they're offering me this deal, they're pressuring me to take this out, I'm innocent. And we went through a thing last year where people are trying to pressure Andre. And he's going, I'm not guilty. Why would I get pressured into, I don't mean to be sharing your stuff up here, but you may feel pressure. Somebody's got an agenda. This is what you need to do. Other people? Ted.
In the military, you see a lot of that. Like, the unit is together. If there's one person dragging the unit down, you'll be asked to discipline them. And sometimes that's kind of violent. You don't want to take part in it.
Yep. Yeah, Kelly?
Well, I'm married.
So where are you going with this, Kelly?
And so I don't know, for the 65 years, the pressure that must cook. No. But I have my own pressures of those cases. So I'll leave it at that.
Okay. The question, though, let's say for... Okay, Carlos, let me get the last one there.
Yeah, I remember at the program, I made a statement where I go, you know, the staff forces me to... Oh, no. They strongly suggest it.
Strong. Would you be willing to consider? Isn't that the VA language? You know?
Yeah.
Would you be willing to consider?
You're always saying that.
You better. Okay. Sometimes you cave in under the pressure. Sometimes you're able to hold your ground. We're going to find out. Do you think Festus is going to hold his ground or not hold his ground? He's trying to be pressured. This is kind of reviewing last week, filling in some of the details. As Rob said, we got a little bare bones look. And now Festus is going to be given some of the details. Does Festus get put Paul to death?
No.
No! Okay, we'll find out. He does not cave in. Okay?
Andy, can I say something?
How many Paul's go to Joe and say something? No. Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
Paul's a Roman citizen.
He is.
That had a lot of leverage here.
It did. If you're a Roman citizen.
If you're not a Roman citizen, they may have executed him.
Yeah. And there's a whole, if you're a Roman citizen, you have access to a whole bunch of different rights,
right,
among which where you can appeal your case to Caesar, and you guys can't figure out my case. I've got the right as a Roman citizen to ask for somebody higher than you.
Right. That gave him a lot of leverage here.
It did. Yeah. So this is Festus speaking. He says, I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. So I said, look, I told the guys, I'm not going to get bullied into anything. The way we Romans do things is you got an accusation, we need to have some kind of a trial, and you need to face the people who are accusing. I'm not just going to put this guy to death. Come on down. And so they go back down to Caesarea, and they bring him before Paul, before the court there. And Festus goes, they didn't have any charges like the ones I supposed. What do you think Festus was expecting the charges were going to be?
Terrorist.
You know, if when Paul first got arrested back in Jerusalem, the Roman guy, Claudius Lysias, comes up, thought he must be a terrorist. You must be that Egyptian who was the terrorist. He perhaps thought he's a terrorist, he's a murderer, he's an arsonist. And he's going, okay, so bring in this guy you want me to put to death. Let me see this guy. And he goes, what? The charges didn't have anything to do with Roman civil law. They didn't have anything to do with murder or rape or pillaging or plundering. He said, they showed up, and it was really a problem about their own religion. And not only was it a problem about their own religion, but they were talking about a certain Jesus. Basically, that means a guy named Jesus. They were arguing about a guy named Jesus, and Paul said he's alive, and they said he's dead. So here I am sitting here as the governor with this guy. They want to put to death. I think he's a murderer or something. And they're just arguing about whether somebody's alive or dead. So what do you make? I mean, put yourself in Festus' place. You're sitting there expecting some big murder trial to unfold. And all of a sudden these guys show up and they're quibbling about their religion and whether a guy named Jesus was alive or dead. What would you kind of put yourself in Festus' spot? What would you think on that? Yes, Zach?
He's the new governor. This might be the first trial he's
taken. And I think it is. So, what did I just get myself into here? I'm the new governor. I've showed up. They want to put some guy to death, and now they're just talking about their superstition, their religion, their fairy tale, their drama, and it's like if somebody came in and had they were a believer in ancient Greek mythology. And you're sitting there as a judge, and all of a sudden you get people arguing about ancient Greek mythology. I mean, that would have been the way he might have perceived it. This is their religion, their superstition, and this is my first time here as the new governor. I'm going to be making an impression on people. I'm going to be setting the tone around here. Yeah, Kelly?
Well, it's I just lost my point, but it was...
It gets worse as you get older. I got nothing encouraging to say to you.
The co-sign on something where they have no proof or there's no action that was actually taken.
Yeah, and so I think, you know, Rob's thing, he says, you guys don't have any evidence against me. Yeah. Right? So, but let me point out, it may have been confusing to Festus, but the idea of whether Jesus rose from the dead or not is absolutely critical. Festus may not have seen it, but the resurrection is the key thing in Christianity.
Right.
Ultimately, yes, he died for our sins, but he rose so that we might live. He died for your sins so that you and I might have a whole new kind of life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're of all men to be most pitied. Because we're going around telling people there's a resurrection of the dead, and there really isn't one. We're saying that somebody rose from the dead, and he didn't. We're saying somebody didn't rise from the dead, and if he didn't rise from the dead, he can't give you life. That's the importance of Easter. Everybody's going, why should we celebrate Easter? I mean, great, Jesus rose from the dead, but that was nice for him. But Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? He says to Lazarus' sister, Martha.
Andy?
He's promising he can give you life. And if he didn't rise from the dead, he can't help you at all. He rose from the dead, and he says, I'm promising to give you life. And so it's absolutely central. We believe in someone who has conquered physical death. No other religious leader. You want to go around the world, look, any other religious leader. That is our claim. We believe in somebody who has conquered death. It's absolutely central, even though Festus didn't see it or appreciate it. For him, it was just some weird... But in reality, they were arguing over something that's absolutely foundational, Christianity, absolutely central to our faith. Okay? All right, so what is... Okay, let's say you're Festus. What are you going to do? They're arguing about some religious question. And you're thinking, well, look, I settle cases about murder and terrorism and stuff like that. I mean, what do you think he's going to do? Predictive reading skills. This I used to teach, reading to elementary school.
To a higher court, or what's
your... We're going to look at change of venue.
Change of venue.
Okay, take a look here. He said, being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. So Festus says, look, I didn't know how to settle this issue. A certain guy named Jesus alive or dead. I didn't know what to do. So I said to him, look, you guys are the religious guys. Why don't you take him back up to Jerusalem and you guys decide the case? Well, number one, Paul knows, and we saw a little bit last week, there were people waiting in ambush to kill him. I don't know if Paul actually was aware of that part, but he knew he wasn't going to get a fair trial up in Jerusalem. And so he said, look, you Romans are the guys who've got me handcuffed. I want you to decide whether I should stay handcuffed or not. So, no, I'm not going up to Jerusalem. I'm not doing the change of venue. But I do want a change of venue, and I want that to be to Rome. I want that to be to Caesar. And you remember in chapter 23, the Lord had stood by Paul and said, as you have testified in Jerusalem, so will you testify in Rome. So the Lord himself had promised that he'd get to Rome. It's just that we don't see how. Sometimes God will tell you what he's going to do, but he doesn't tell you how he's going to do it. Right? He'll say, he who has begun a good work will complete it. That's what he's going to do. He is going to complete the good work in your life, but he doesn't tell you necessarily what's going to happen day to day. He says to Peter and Andrew, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He tells him what he's going to do, but he doesn't tell him the day-to-day thing. So, okay. So change of venue. Agrippa says, hey, great entertainment. I'd like to hear this guy. And that's what it is. It's not going to be a court case. It's more like a entertainment kind of thing that we're going to see next. Any kind of last thoughts before we kind of move on to... We're still doing setting the stage for Paul to show up. This is the background. Festus filling Agrippa in on... Here's the background info.
Yeah, I was watching the History Channel the other night, and Caesarea was a huge naval base for the Romans.
Yep.
Now, he has a lot of big things going on here. How important is this to Festus? This is nothing for him, right?
Well, like I say, he's the new governor. This is the issue that he first encounters. So he's trying at least to try to get on good terms with the new people that he's governing.
Okay.
So he's at least doing that part. Okay, so the entrance. Okay, so we've gone stage setting, background. So it says, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. The Greek word is phantasia. So if you ever saw the movie, Disney movie, Fantasia, they came with great phantasia, with great pomp and circumstance. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Okay, so it's a big party. We have all the top dogs around, the leader, the king, the military picture, the top brass is there, the military, they got all their medals on and all that stuff, and the prominent people in the city. So this is a big deal. Yeah, Jim?
Would a lot of the prominent men of the city include the Jews who were accusing Paul?
I'm not sure if the Jews were there or not. I know they were the prominent rulers of Caesarea, but it might have been also been folks from Jerusalem. It looked from this text as if it was we're talking about in the biggest hall of the palace. We're going to pack this place out because we've got some entertainment for you here this evening. And this is not a legal case. This is more like a hearing or something. Okay, thoughts on? Well, yeah, Zach, go ahead.
A group of us have known either Paul specifically or at least Christians at this point. Right?
Yes, and then I think when we get to Paul, it's kind of like, you know what's going on around here. I'm glad to come talk to you because you're familiar with these kinds of issues. So this is not going to be, so Agrippa, as we'll find out, is somewhat familiar at least with what's taking place. Yeah, Carlos?
So this seems to be like a pre-trial.
In some sense, like I say, he's already made a decision, you're going to Rome.
Okay.
But we're going to find out. I'm jumping the story a little bit. But we're going to basically find out that Festus is going to say, I don't know what to tell the people in Rome. Agrippa, could you help me out here? I got to write a letter saying why I'm sending this guy to you, Caesar, and I'm not quite sure what to say. So we're going to see that there's some things going on there. Okay. This is the last slide for today. This is where the actual conversation starts. We've got the background, the characters have entered, you're kind of picturing this as a drama, and now the talking begins. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us. You can kind of see the big, they didn't have a microphone system, so I'm sure they You see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. He's innocent. He hasn't broken any Roman laws. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send it. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. I don't know what to tell Caesar. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So he's going, look, I think the guy's innocent. He hasn't broken any Roman laws, but he appealed to Caesar. I'm going to send him to Caesar. But when he gets to Caesar, Caesar's going to say, okay, so what are the charges? And I got nothing. So Agrippa, maybe you can help me out here because you're kind of familiar with things. And after you talk to him, maybe, help me out with a letter. Help me out to what to write to him. Thoughts or things that jump out to you from that particular passage? Yeah, Kel?
Maybe they're hoping that he'll incriminate himself, that he'll say something that...
Give a person enough rope, they'll hang themselves kind of thing. Let's let him talk and let's see if we can get some information, then we could put it in the letter, send it to Caesar. He said this and he did this, looking for something. Yeah, Ted?
They just don't want to say it out loud. They're tired of hearing what he's talking about. Not what he's going around talking about, Jesus' resurrection and living and all that, they're just totally against it. They're just not.
Well, we talk sometimes, we call it a near-life experience. Well, some of us have had near-death experiences, times when you have almost died. But there are, for some people, times when you almost become a Christian. And we'll find later in the discussion with Agrippa, don't want to do too much in the way of spoiler alerts, but it's kind of like, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul's going to go, well, duh. And some people have those near-life experiences. They encounter somebody who shares the Lord with them. Maybe there's some inner sense of, should I give my life to Christ? Should I not give my life to Christ? And then they turn their back and walk off. And I know, when I was the stoned-out hippie, I know it's hard to picture I had hair, but...
Stoned-out hippie.
Yeah, I was. Stoned-out all the time. Every time I'd hitchhike, I got picked up by a Christian. I'm out there on hitchhiking away, you know, and all of a sudden somebody picks me up. Let me show you the four spiritual laws. Is there anything preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord? I'm going to let me out of this car, except it's going 65 miles an hour. So we're going to find what happens is Paul's going through, he's having encounters with people with whom he's sharing the Lord. Way back when he first got accepted Christ, or when Christ encountered him on the road to Damascus, the promise was, you'll stand before governors and kings. Sometimes when you're going through your suffering, my wife's been going through a bunch of hospital stuff, I told you, heart problems and stuff, and trying to look at those as opportunities to cross paths with people that you might not otherwise cross paths with. That you're in a jail setting, you have charges against you, and looking at it as, maybe God wants me to cross paths with a police officer. One of the guys was talking to me on Friday night, he said, you know what, the police are always stopping me in Palo Alto. And I said, great, man, why don't you get some four spiritual laws things? And the next time a police officer pulls you over, you go, officer, I am just so glad you pulled me over. You know, did you know that Jesus loves you? I've got four spiritual laws. Because maybe God wants to use you in the life of that highway patrolman. Right? So instead of looking at it strictly from your vantage point, I've been pulled over, it's God is guiding you. He guiding Paul to governors, he's guiding them to kings, and he's using his imprisonment to get him before people in positions of power and positions of authority. So instead of merely saying, oh, God hasn't gotten me out of the circumstances that are unpleasant, well, maybe he wants you to stay in those so that you can share God's love with people. That he's got a mission for you, even though he may not be releasing you from whatever prison or constricting circumstances that you're in. Think of it as God's having me cross paths with people, and he wants to use me in their lives. So, Lord, he wants to reach through you and I to draw us lost, broken men and women, including kings and queens, to faith in Jesus, and he's giving him an opportunity for that. Okay, any kind of last thoughts, and we'll kind of pick it up. I see Rick's hand. Yeah, Rick.
People in power often don't like to make decisions or accept responsibility because it blows up or there's a negative blowback on them. So justice is shifting responsibility here.
Yeah.
Said, I don't find you guilty, but you know, see what you can do.
So, yeah. And I think there's all that past, I don't want to accept the responsibility. This is a hot potato. I'll be happy to throw this hot potato at Caesar. You know, I won't get too far off it. We were trying a few years ago to get a women's shelter in the D building over there, a winter women's shelter during the rain. It seemed very obvious to me. We have women in the rain, we have an empty building. Let's open up our building for the women at night. There's nobody here at night. The city of Palo Alto, it was very, very challenging. And nobody would, I'd go to the people, everybody I met was friendly. Oh, yes, you know, that's absolutely good. And I said, well, so who's the decision maker around here? Well, you know, it just disappears, your application disappears into some bureaucratic something or other, and you can never get the person who makes the decision. Nobody wants to accept responsibility. I think real leaders accept responsibility.
Yeah.
The buck stops there, and then you take the blowback if the blowback comes, but you're willing. You don't just pass the hot potato.
Yeah.
What's your name, by the way?
Jim.
Jim, yeah.
So God put Paul in front of those people intentionally so that they could hear the good word.
Yes. Yeah. And so my theology, and I've perhaps shared it here before, everything that happens to me, God is either causing or allowing. And he is not going to cause or allow anything to happen to me that he can't use for some good.
So Paul was an instrument.
Yes. He's an instrument, and God says, it's painful for you to be handcuffed, but I need you to witness to these people, and I'm going to use that. And so you start living your life without fear. It's much more, God, you're either causing or allowing these things to happen, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And you start living confidently, even though your circumstances may be very, very, very difficult, because God, you're using me in ways that I don't understand. People come to me all the time. Why is this happening to me? And I said, I really don't know. It's a mystery. There's a lot of mystery to life, but help us to keep the faith even when stuff mysterious is happening. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, and I pray for all those here today that feel like they're waiting on you to come through for them. They feel like they've waited in very difficult circumstances, and the circumstances are still difficult. I pray you would encourage them, give them a sense of hopefulness, give them a sense that you're using them in the midst of whatever they're going through. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would keep the faith. Life is tough. Life is hard. I think life is harder than most of us thought it would turn out to be. But help us to keep the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.